one of the most remarkable, unusual scenes pictured in the Bible is a scene in which before God's throne are assembled all the inhabitants of heaven. And as the inhabitants of heaven are assembled before God's throne, for a period of 30 minutes, there is absolute, total, utter silence. That is one of the most remarkable scenes that I know in all the Scripture. Read it with me for just a moment as we turn in our New Testaments to the Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. And when he, that is the Lamb described in the earlier chapter, broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Excuse me, there is an old and very bad joke that says that this is a proof text there are in heaven no women. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I admit that's bad. This is one of the most remarkable scenes that I know anything about in the Scripture. If you remember from the earlier chapters we've read, John is in heaven and there he sees God's throne, and assembled there is the entire company of inhabitants. And now this Lamb, who is the symbol of our Lord Jesus, of course. The Lamb has come and taken from the hand of the Father that scroll, which is shut and sealed by seven stamps. And that little Lamb has started to open up the scroll and to unroll it, breaking each stamp and unrolling at each point a part of the scroll. And as each stamp is broken, there is released upon earth events that lead to the establishment upon earth of God's kingdom. And at this point, John now sees how the Lamb has come to the final seal, the seventh one. And at that point, as he breaks open that seal, there is in heaven absolute, total, utter silence. Now, if we're going to understand that, we have to go back and come up to it. And so this morning, we go back to the place where we stopped last Sunday, back to chapter 6, and beginning to read at verse 9. And this morning it is my hope and plan to bring us in the study right up to that first and second verses of chapter 8, as we read this, the last book of the New Testament, and also incidentally, this literature here is the last written of the New Testament. Written probably, it seems to scholars, almost certainly about 97 years A.D. Now we go back to this sixth chapter and we remember how the Lamb has been opening that scroll. He opened the first stamp and there rode forth a rider on a white horse who appears to be a great leader, a powerful political leader who seems to bring to the nations of the world peace. But almost immediately, the second stamp is broken, and a rider rides forth, and that piece is removed. He is a rider upon a red horse, and the peace that had been established when the first rider came out, that piece now is removed, and there breaks out war. This is talking about that future time This is describing that future period immediately preceding the coming of the Lord and the establishing on earth of His kingdom. And the first event is that peace that seems to be brought by this powerful leader. The second event is that almost immediately that peace is removed and the war and the world is gripped again in war and conflict and strife. The third stamp is broken and a rider goes forth riding upon a black horse, signifying, as we read about it, that there comes at that time a most extreme kind of inflation, so that staple foods, the basic necessities of life, are declared to be the object of the most unbelievable inflation, paying 10 times the normal price for the necessities of life, and there follows famine. So we have war and strife and conflict and the extremest kind of inflation and famine. And follows that, the fourth seal is broken and a rider goes out upon an ashen green horse. His name is Death, and another rider, Hades. And there comes to be over a third of the earth the experience of death. Enormous numbers of people die. Then we come in verse 9 to the fifth seal. Those are circumstances, those are events that the Bible seems to say will begin that last few short years before the coming of Christ and His kingdom. And when He broke the fifth seal, verse 9, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. So when the fifth stamp of this scroll is broken, the next scene which John sees is underneath the altar of God, the souls of a host of people. The altar in the Old Testament was always, of course, the place where sacrificed blood was put. And it is therefore the symbol of that which has been martyred or sacrificed. And therefore, as these verses explain, John now sees there in heaven, beneath the altar of God, the souls of a host of people who were martyred, who died, who gave their lives because of their witness and because of their testimony. We want to know who these are. And in order to know precisely who they are, we will look at the 7th chapter quickly, because the 7th chapter gives to us a picture of two particular groups. And one of these groups is the same as these about whom we have just read here in this passage. The 7th chapter of the Revelation does not carry forward the narrative. The 7th chapter of the Revelation does not carry on the description of events that follow sequentially. The 7th chapter of the Revelation is a kind of inserted parenthesis which explains how at this point in that future time are two remarkable groups of people. And one of those two groups of people described here is the same as these about whom we have just read. The first of these groups is described in the opening 8 verses of the 7th chapter. I will read them quickly to you. After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. Incidentally, John, of course, as he is seeing this, is on the island of Patmos, which is just off the coast of Turkey, and therefore to be looking at and seeing an angel rising from ascending from the rising of the sun, he would be looking east, which is immediately, directly toward the land of Palestine or Israel. And he sees this angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bond servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, from every one of the families of the sons of Israel. And there follow in verses 5 through 8 a listing of the 12 families that make up the Jewish people, and a declaration that these who are now sealed are a number constituted of an equal number from all or from each of the families of the Jewish people. Here is one group. This group, however, is a group on earth. This is a group of Jewish people. This is a group of people whom God has determined to protect physically. The voice declares, before the angel is going forth, the angel who will bring upon the physical earth things that will harm the earth, the vegetation, the seas, the water, and all of that, before the angel is released who will bring upon the physical earth these things, and we will read about those in chapter 8, because when we come to the 8th chapter, the next events that we will read will be how at that time there will then begin to come upon the physical earth enormous cataclysmic events. But before that occurs, before those cataclysmic natural physical events on earth come to pass, a voice declares, don't go, don't release these events until first we have sealed a group of people, Jewish believers, from all of the families that make up the Jewish nation, so that they will be protected. They will physically be preserved in the midst of those things that now are coming about upon the earth. They will be kept. They will be protected. They will be preserved. This is a group of people on earth. This, therefore, is not the group whom we have just read about in chapter 6. We believe, so far as I know, every Bible student that I am acquainted with agrees that what we have described in these opening 8 verses are a group of people whom Jesus himself mentioned in his great Olivet discourse. I invite you to turn with me very quickly as we look in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. And there in the 24th chapter of Matthew, we have the record of Jesus' words. This is the discourse which Jesus gave on Tuesday early in the evening, 2 days before he was put to death on the following Friday morning. And you will remember we read last week how on that Tuesday early in the evening, Jesus was leaving and had left the city of Jerusalem accompanied by his friends. As they had left the city of Jerusalem on that Tuesday afternoon, they had paused on the western slope of the Mount of Olives, had looked back at the city of Jerusalem and at the temple of God. And the disciples or friends of Jesus had asked him to tell them what the days would be like that immediately preceded his coming and his kingdom. And now, in this discourse, Jesus is describing to his friends what those days will be like. This is the Olivet Discourse. And you will notice, for example, as a part of those words Jesus spoke on that occasion, he says that verse 8, all these things are like the beginning of birth pangs, that those days can be compared to a woman in labor before she gives birth to a child. He goes on after that to talk about other events that will come to pass. In verse 21, he has said that it will be a great tribulation time, such as has not occurred ever before in the history of the human race, and like which there will never again occur such a time of trouble. Then you will notice back in the 14th verse of that discourse how Jesus has mentioned that this gospel of the kingdom, remember, he is telling them what the days will be like immediately before the coming of his kingdom and of his coming. And he said to them, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. That in those days of awful trouble, in those days of tribulation like the world has never before witnessed nor ever again, in those days there are going to be a group of people who will go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom through the entire world. Bible teachers, so far as I know, without exception, agree that those to whom Jesus refers here are these mentioned in the 7th chapter of the Revelation, whom God says concerning, seal them, they are going to be physically kept, physically protected, physically preserved. And in the midst of all that is coming in the world, I will keep them. They appear to be those who in that age and in those years go through the entire world declaring their faith in the Messiah, bearing witness of the gospel of the kingdom through the entire world. And they are protected in the midst of that day of trouble. That's the first group. That, however, is not the group we read about in chapter 6. The group we read about in chapter 6, whom John saw, who were the martyrs under the altar of God, are described apparently beginning at verses 9 of chapter 7 of Revelation and following. This is a totally different group. You will notice the contrasts now in this particular group. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. There's the first contrast. The first group in the first 8 verses were a delineated number. This group is a number that is countless. Not only that, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. The first group were a group of Jews. They were all from the families of the line of Israel. But this group, without count, without number, is from all the nations and language and ethnic groups of the world. It's a different group, obviously. And this group is standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. This group that John now sees is in heaven. The first group he saw were kept on earth in the midst of what was occurring there. So you immediately see the contrast in the two groups. This group, we read at verse 10, cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." One of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And from where have they come?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is the center of the throne. In the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." Here are a group who have been martyred. And we learn from this some amazing things. That apparently in those last years of tremendous trouble and problem, in the midst of the awful conflict and wars on earth, in the midst of the severest inflation and famine, in the midst of the awful incidents of physical death, in the midst of all of that, there appears to occur a phenomenal birth of religious faith. It may well be that because of what is occurring on earth, the awful time of trouble, it may well be that because, as we understand it, there has suddenly disappeared the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been caught up just prior to this, as John was caught up to be with the Lord in the air. It may certainly be because of these witnesses of the Jews who miraculously are converted to faith in God and in their Messiah, that around the world, in the midst of that future day of terrible tribulation, there is going to occur an enormous religious revival. And apparently, millions of people around the world will be born to faith. But the sad and tragic thing that is declared about it is that the great majority of them, they are of all groups, of all nations, of all ethnic tribes, of all languages, the great majority of those become the objects of religious persecution and are killed. Lives are taken, they die. And John, in heaven, when the fifth stamp is broken open, sees before and under the altar of God this enormous host of people. And they are those who apparently are brought to faith in that awful period of time, but whose lives are taken from them. So the fifth seal of this scroll. This is in contrast to the church where we read in Revelation 3:10, I will keep them from that hour that is going to come upon the world to try those who dwell upon the earth. Now we continue to read. The sixth stamp is broken open at the 12th verse. And I looked when he broke the sixth stamp, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. The whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? When the sixth stamp that sealed that scroll is broken, now there is an amazing change in what is described. When the first five stamps are broken open, there is leased or unleased upon earth tremendous and extreme things that occur in human society. War, conflict, severest inflation and famine, physical death. But now, when the sixth stamp is broken and the seventh stamp, rather than events that are leased upon society, human society, there come about phenomenal events in the physical, natural world. You will want perhaps to remember that in endeavoring to remember this part of the Scripture. The first five stamps are events that come to pass in human society. The sixth and the seventh stamps, broken open, reveal events that will then occur in the physical, natural world. And the sixth stamp describes cataclysmic phenomena in nature. Something so remarkable will occur that the sun appears to darken, the moon, for some reason, there could be many explanations why the moon looks red. Many of us saw part of the eclipse a couple of weeks ago, and we know there can be diverse kinds of visible phenomena that make the sun, the moon, to appear brown or red or orange, you know. But for some reason, some things occur so that the sun looks black and the moon takes on the color of red, and there occur showers of meteors, and the atmosphere itself has an appearance of rolling back. And on the earth itself, the islands shift and the mountains split open. And the whole world appears to be gripped by a remarkable cataclysmic event in which the islands shift and the mountains split and the sky itself seems to be affected. What that will be, of course, I think it would be a matter of conjecture. Some have assumed that it may be the results of some human technology, like some tremendous nuclear explosion. That, of course, is conjecture, but it certainly could well be. But whatever it is, when the sixth stamp is broken open, there occurs in the physical, natural world the most extreme kinds of disturbance in the islands, the mountains, the stars, the sun, the moon, the atmosphere itself is affected by that. Then we turn to the 8th chapter. And when he broke the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Silence, it seems to everyone who studies the Revelation, which is the effect of absolute awe. Because what is revealed now, when the 7th and last stamp is broken open and the scroll unrolls to reveal the last, it is so startling and so amazing that the whole of heaven is pictured as being there absolutely silent. And what is revealed when the 7th stamp is broken open is the revelation of 7 angels or messengers with trumpets that are going to sound. And this 7th stamp with the 7 messengers with trumpets signal events that are going to occur in the last half of that final time. We believe that's true because in the next chapters, 3 different times, there is mentioned specifically the word either 42 months or a particular number of days, and in every instance it signifies 3.5 years. The first 6 stamps appear to describe events that occur in the first half of that last period of time. The 7th stamp, broken open, in which there are 7 messengers with trumpets, appear to signify events and release events that will come to pass in the last half of that period of time. And there is absolute, utter silence. I want to conclude our study this morning. We will, in our next message, begin to read and to study that part of the Revelation. But I want to conclude our time this morning by asking you to look with me for a moment back in the 5th chapter. And at the 9th verse, a song sung by those who are redeemed in heaven at that time. We believe it is a picture of those of this present age who are of the family of God, who have been caught up to meet the Lord in the air just before that final period of time comes to pass upon the earth. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou," talking about the little lamb, "to take this scroll and to break open its stamps. For you were slain and didst purchase for God with your blood of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and has made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." The word in the 9th verse, "thou didst purchase for God," is the word "thou didst redeem for God." In the New Testament are at least 3 different words that have been translated redeem. 2 of them are very similar, having the same root. Those 2 have the basic meaning of to buy or to pay the price or to purchase. In one instance, the Scriptures declare that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, purchased and paid the price for the whole world, for all humankind. That is, in theological terms, called the doctrine of unlimited redemption, which I am persuaded the Scriptures teach. For after all, the Apostle Peter, in the 2nd chapter of his 2nd letter, speaks of of the fact that our Lord, chapter 2, verse 1, that our Lord redeemed even the false prophets who deny Him. And if, as Peter declared, our Lord redeemed even false prophets who deny the Lord who bought them, His redemption, the price that was paid, paid for the sins of the whole human race. And after all, Paul did write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he has reconciled the world by that redemption of Christ. It's like this. You may remember, several of you, a number of years ago, when Fidel Castro, by revolution, took the island Cuba. And immediately afterwards, there were in the Cuba hundreds, I think maybe thousands of people, of Cubans, who wanted to leave the island of Cuba. They did not want to remain there. But Fidel Castro at first declared his unwillingness to let those thousands of Cubans leave who wanted to come to America and escape his government. Until finally, however, because largely of world public opinion, he made an agreement in response to and in behalf of 500 tractors. He would let these people go. Now, they were very expensive tractors. The total price tag upon them was $20 million. You will remember, many of you, that the people of our country, within a short period of time, by donations and gifts, raised $20 million. Bought 500 of these tremendously expensive tractors and shipped them to Cuba. That's the meaning of the word to redeem. We redeemed those people. We paid the price that was required. We purchased and bought their freedom. That's one word for redemption. There is another word for redemption that has the same root, but it has a prefix attached to it. The first word is agorizo, to pay the price. The second word is ekagorizo, which means to take those who have been purchased and then to actually redeem them, literally. I do not know how many of those who were, for whom the price was paid, whether all of them ultimately were brought out or not. I would think it's unusual if that occurred. The Scriptures then turn around to say that while our Lord Jesus Christ redeemed by His suffering upon the cross the whole human race, and it does declare that, it then uses this other word for redemption that means that He took some particular ones of them and actually applied it to them and brought them out, His elect. And this morning, the message that I bring to you is the message that in His suffering and death, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed all humankind. He paid the price and purchased the cost. That those whom the Spirit of God brings to faith in Him may indeed become His redeemed and are His elect. While you hear this message today and hear the gospel, if while you are there listening to this truth, within you the Spirit of God causes the response, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, you bought me and paid for me." That moment that you in your heart experience that moment of faith and trust and believe Him, you have been born into His family. You are saved. Let us bow our heads for prayer. at the end of the service in just a moment, we want to invite those who have some questions or concerns or needs to come forward. Mr. John Strauss, one of our elders, will be here at the communion table to help or to call other elders or any of the pastors so that we could answer questions you have about the message or help you with some need, whether it's a spiritual need or a physical or material concern. We want to be of service to you in any way that our church can help you. We urge you to come forward this morning and let us minister to you in whatever way we are able. Let us, after the prayer, remain just in a moment of silent prayer through the brief interlude of music until the postlude. Then we are dismissed. Our Father, thank you for your word and this written scripture. We pray that in many different ways, these parts of this literature of your word will build us up and be faith producing and faith building. Grant that among us this morning, those who are outside of our Lord and faith in him will be brought by your word and by your spirit to trusting you. We ask in Jesus' name.